Let me add my welcome to Andrew's and welcome to part two in our sermon on Romans chapter 5. We're on, let me find the page number, we're on page 942 in the Church Bibles. Page 942, beginning to read at the top of the right hand column. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for indeed sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, that's our text for today. And we're thinking all about connections between us and one of two people. Connections between us and Adam, which we call being human. And connections between us and Jesus, which we call being Christian. And we spent last week on being human, and hopefully most of us know what that is. If you missed last week, you got a pretty good idea what you missed. And today we're thinking about what it means to be connected to Jesus. What does it mean? Why is it a big deal to be connected to Jesus? Why does it matter so much? What is so good about being connected to Jesus? Well, just a little recap. Being connected to Adam gives us some of our human characteristics. Now, I was considering having us read out the bit just before our reading from Luke, our first reading, which is a huge genealogy going through all of the unpronounceable names of the Old Testament between Adam and Jesus. And we have mercy on Cynthia as the reader decided not to have it. But the whole point is we are connected through our ancestry to those who go before. And we're familiar with that, aren't we? Whenever you see a baby, I was at a baptism earlier today, and all the talk, like, oh, he's got his dad's eyes, or you know, he's got his mum's hair. In my case, he hasn't got his dad's hair, whatever it might be. But the whole idea of inheriting who you are from your forefathers, we're familiar with that. And last week, we looked at the fact that we inherit being human from our first ancestor, Adam. And in particular, we inherit two very unpleasant things from him. We inherit the fact that we are sinful. By nature, we are rebellious against God, our Creator. And we don't need anyone to teach us that. Babies know that already as soon as they're old enough to express themselves. They know how to defy the Lord who made them, and to defy their parents as well, for good measure. All of us have that already from birth because of our connection to Adam. But the other thing that we inherit from Adam, and this really needs no argument at all because it's just obvious, is we inherit the fact that we're mortal. And hopefully you know that about yourself and about this world. Being human means that you're going to die one day. But it wasn't always that way. We saw last week that actually, when God first made the world, it wasn't supposed to be full of death. So we said, if you can imagine a thesaurus that would be published in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning of God's purposes, and you looked up human beings in the thesaurus, one of the similes would have been immortal. Nowadays, a synonym for human being is mortal. So we talked about we mere mortals, meaning we mere humans, we mere people who are going to die. But Adam and Eve, in their thesaurus, it ought to have said human beings, immortals, because they were designed to live forever. But because of a mistake that Adam made, because of his turning against God and deciding to reject what God said, death entered the world and all of us became mortal. I think that's obvious. It was the subject of last week's sermon. You can listen to it on the website if you want to. But I think we know that, don't we? All of us are going to die. That's a characteristic that we have because of what somebody else did thousands of years ago. Well, that was the bad news. And the question this week is, well, it's obvious that we're connected to Adam. We don't get any choice about that. We're just human beings. But what are the benefits of being connected to Jesus? And we do have a choice about that. Not everybody in the world is connected to Jesus, only those who trust in him. And what's the point of it? What is the benefit of being connected to him? Now, there's a mixed crowd here. Some of us will be Christians, and I hope this will be a great encouragement to us to discover how much it means to be Christian, all that that connection to Jesus means for us. And there'll be others who, I guess, often there are on Sundays, who are skeptics just looking into Christian faith, and you're very, very welcome. But you might be asking, look, what's the big deal about Christianity? Does it really matter to me whether I'm connected to Jesus or not? So that's where we're going today. And you'll have noticed, as I read, that the whole of this passage is a contrast between these two people, Adam, to whom everyone's connected, and Jesus, to whom people are connected by faith if they trust in him. And the whole thing's a sort of compare and contrast between the two. And he starts off by making you think that they're going to be similar. So at the end of verse 14, look down a bit, it says Adam, end of verse 14, Adam was a type of the one who was to come, which is Jesus. Now the word type, it means like a pattern or a shadow or a kind of glimpse in advance. So you see Adam, you see a little bit of a picture of what Jesus is going to be like. So he sets him up in a sort of comparison. But as no sooner has he done that, as he starts saying, oh, but of course they're not actually very like at all. So I'm going to compare Adam and Jesus, but they're very, very different. And I've got 3 points on the sheet from the passage about why Adam and Jesus are so different and why being connected to them is so different. So number one, instead of death, overflowing grace. Look at verse 15 again. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through the one man, that's Adam's trespass, Adam disobeying God, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. See the contrast? So Adam, by what he did wrong, he brought death, but instead of death, through Jesus Christ, we get a gift. So it's death versus a gift. Now, I've used this before in Grace Church, and I apologise for returning to it, but this just reminds me of my favourite Eddie Izzard sketch, which just makes me laugh. So Eddie Izzard, the comedian, he has this sketch. I didn't explain it very fully last time, but it's called Cake or Death. Some of you already know it. He's basically making this joke that the Spanish Inquisition wouldn't have worked if it was run by the Church of England. So instead of putting people to the sword and say, you know, confess or die, because the Church of England is all a bit wet and flowery, they just say, cake or death. And the joke is, you know, you can either die or you can have a piece of cake, you know, with the vicar. So it's meant to be an absurd thing, and it's a ridiculous choice. And of course, in the sketch, everyone goes for cake. Cake or death, cake or death, cake or death. And, oh, cake, please. And, very well, give him cake, and so on. So I think it's less, maybe you don't, because everyone's looking very stony-faced. It's a ridiculous sketch. But the whole point is, it's a ridiculous choice, isn't it? Which would you prefer, death or free cake? And obviously, you would like free cake. And that's the contrast here. You can either have death because you're connected to Adam, or if you trust in Jesus, connected to him, you get a free gift. What's the comparison? Why is it that, death on the one hand is contrasted with a gift on the other? What is the contrast? Well, Anne's already hinted at this with our kids' talk. Death isn't a gift. Death is what we deserve. Death is the penalty that comes because of sin, because of rejecting God. And it's the penalty that Adam, our ancestor, won for the whole of the human race. As I said, once we were created to be immortal, to live forever. But all of that changed when Adam said to God, I'm not interested in what you say. I'm going to defy you and ignore your words. And the whole of the world was spoiled at that point. Instead of a perfect relationship with God, a spoiled, estranged relationship where God seems very distant and far away. Instead of perfect relationships between human beings, spoiled relationships, war and tensions and arguments and bitterness between people. Instead of a perfect relationship with our environment, with our creation, we have earthquakes and famines, and it's really difficult just to get enough food to eat for many people in the world. And instead of life, death. And the Bible says that that came as the consequence or the payment for sin. It's there in chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin. Now, we find it hard to get our heads around this, because we think that death is primarily a biological reality. You know, you die just because that's the way that your body works. Eventually it stops regenerating cells. But in the Bible, death is actually a judicial reality. It's a penalty in God's courtroom. And death comes as what we deserve because of sin. And the alternative to that is something that we don't deserve. It's a gift. I wonder if you realize that. If you were to meet God on the last day and say, Lord, give me what you owe me. Maybe some of us feel that we've been shortchanged by God or dealt a bad hand by God. Lord, what would I deserve? What we deserve is death. But instead of what we deserve, cake, or actually a gift that's for free. And nobody has to pay for what is on offer from Jesus Christ. And it doesn't cost us anything apart from to receive it. That's the first contrast. Connection to Adam, what you deserve. Connection to Jesus, something that you don't deserve. Overflowing grace. Next contrast. Instead of condemnation, righteousness. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now again, we're in the language of the courtroom here, and we see that because Adam sinned, he led us into condemnation. So imagine that you are before the Lord on the last day. He's judging everyone who's ever lived, and he's deciding, firstly, he's deciding whether they're innocent or not, and then he's pronouncing the verdict. Same as our British court system. You firstly got to work out guilty or not guilty. I'm looking at a barrister. He can confirm this is right. Tom is nodding. It's encouraging. Guilty or not guilty. And then if you're guilty, you then get the sentence from the judge. Well, it's the same idea as here. Firstly, guilty or not guilty. Well, because of what Adam did, guilty, condemnation. But because of what Jesus did, a different verdict, justification. The word justification, it means righteousness or God's verdict of not guilty. So there's two ways it can go. God can say, yeah, you're guilty, or no, you're innocent. Condemnation because of Adam, or justification because of Jesus. But once you've decided guilty or not guilty, you then got the sentence. You can probably guess it already, can't you? What do you think is the sentence going to be for somebody who's guilty? It's death. On the other hand, what do you think is going to be the sentence by a perfect judge for someone who is righteous? What is God going to do with innocent people in his courtroom? He's going to say life for you. See, death isn't automatic. We think of that, don't we? It's just part of the way that nature goes. You know, eventually I'll be old and then I'll die. Eventually I'll get cancer and then I'll die, whatever it is. And the Bible says, no, it's not just biological, it's judicial. Once I deserve the death penalty, but if through Jesus I'm acquitted, I won't face that sentence anymore. Now, Christians often still going to die biologically, but it's not their final destination, which is why the Bible wonderfully describes Christian death as sleep. It's just a temporary thing. You know, you go to sleep and you wake up again the next morning. Christians don't have to head for the destination of death, what the Bible calls the second death, or hell, or the eternal death. Christians die biologically, just temporarily, before they're raised again from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because there is no sentence of death to pay. And then we discover that we will reign in life. I love that he slightly messes up the parallelism. So what do you expect it to say? If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that man, you expect it to say, because of Jesus' act of righteousness, righteousness will reign through that one man. But actually he says, we will reign in life through the, much more with those who receive the gift of reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Grace Church Greenwich. And I suppose in this verse, we could call ourselves Reign in Life Church Greenwich. Now, I think that would give slightly the wrong impression. Because maybe it would sound like we're one of those Christian groups that says that the only thing Christians will experience in their lives is fantastic victory. You'll never get ill, you'll never get sick, you'll never be poor, but you'll reign in life. And tragically, there are churches that twist the gospel to give that false promise to people. That's nonsense. But actually, Christians do reign in life. And it doesn't mean that we won't experience the weakness or the sufferings of this world. What it means is when it comes to God's final verdict and judgment day, we do not face the death penalty anymore. Death doesn't win, but life wins. So you can, in your head, when you see Grace Church Greenwich, you can think reign in life Church Greenwich, as long as you understand what it means correctly. But all of this happens, Paul says, through one man's obedience 2,000 years ago. Massive contrast. Instead of death, a gift. Instead of condemnation, the verdict of not guilty, so that we reign in life. But all of this because, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he turned his back on God. So, one act of righteousness, Jesus' death on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. All of this happens through one thing that happened, actually two things that happened. Adam's sin and we die. Jesus' death and we live. I said last week, what connection do we have to those events 2,000 years ago? What does Jesus' death and resurrection mean for you? And it might be that you're here this afternoon and you think, well, I guess it's probably something historical. You know, I'm not particularly interested in history. We did the Battle of Hastings at school, 1066, and I guess you could add to that the death of Jesus, 30 AD. Just an event of history in the world. But Paul says here, no, this is something that you can be connected to that changes your reality now, and it changes your reality on the judgment day. That one act of Jesus' death on the cross brings righteousness, justification, and life for everyone that trusts him. Well, by the way, when it says all men, it doesn't mean absolutely every person who lives. There's no automatic life for everybody. What he's saying is, just as Adam affects everyone who's connected to Adam, every human being, so Jesus affects everyone connected to Jesus. That's every Christian. That's obvious just from the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, we have been justified by faith. As we trust in Jesus, we get connected to him, we get this result. And what happened 2,000 years ago changes your verdict and therefore changes your future. And actually, you get a verdict. You could never, ever have one for yourself. Do you notice in verse 19? Just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In other words, it's not just that Jesus kind of gets you out of jail and pays your debts, which is true. On the cross, he does that. But he also gets you much more than that. You get his entire fortune of righteous good works. You get a perfect life that you could never have lived, accounted to your own life. You get the obedience of Jesus. All the times that Jesus was kind to people, and that he was compassionate, and loved his Father, and obeyed his Father in difficult situations, even Jesus' obedience to go to the cross, suddenly gets credited to you, so that your future with God is absolutely safe. Which means, finally, that grace wins. Now, you might think of it as, I sometimes think of the Bible story as problem, solution. And that's kind of the way it's written. You know, you read the first three chapters of the Bible. Some of us have done that in our Bible read through, trying to read the whole Bible this year, some members of Grace Church. And you've only got to get to chapter 3 of the Bible, and it's all gone wrong. And you have to wait a long, long time until Jesus comes along and puts it right. And it's easy to think of it as problem solution, as if one matches the other. But actually, Paul in this passage says that the solution sort of more than matches the problem. So I could put it in ridiculous, I'm going to try again to do a football analogy. I tried this last week, it wasn't very successful, but undeterred, I'm going to try it again. So last week we were saying that we're connected to Adam so that what he does counts for us. A bit like one of my friends last weekend, Arsenal had a good weekend, and he said to me, "We won." And I was like, "No, you didn't go anywhere near the pitch." But what he meant was, our players won, and I'm connected to them, and so I won. So let's go kind of run with that analogy. We might think that at the beginning of the Bible, it's sort of love won to humanity. Adam scores an own goal. He's losing the match. He's going to die. And then the second half, is this working so far? It's very tentative, my football analogies. The second half, Jesus comes into play instead of Adam. It's a substitution. Very good. And it's now one all. Okay, so at the beginning, love won, now one all. It's a draw. Jesus sort of made up for what Adam's done. But actually, that isn't what Paul's saying at all in this passage. He says in the first half, it's love won. The second half, it's 100-1. Or some like crazy football score that would never happen. Because what Jesus does more than compensates for what Adam did. You'll see that just with the language, all the way through the passage of much more. All the way through, much, much more. So you'll see, for example, verse 15, much more have the grace of God abounded to the many. Or verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace reign in life. And then verse 20, law came in to increase the trespass. What that means is Adam made us all guilty just by what he did as our representative. But then after Adam, there came God's law to show us God's standards, and then all of us started to break God's law. So as well as being guilty because of our connection to Adam, we're then even more guilty because of all the stuff that we add to what he did. So now the first half isn't just love one, it's love, you know, love 20, because I add my own 19 own goals to Adam's own goals. So I'm doing really badly now. Much more, the grace abounded, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes people ask you, how come God made a world that he knew was going to get stuffed up? He can't be a very good kind of God. You know, he stupidly left this tree in the middle of the garden that Adam and Eve could eat from, and it'll be stuffed up. And people hold God responsible for that, which is bizarre, since God explicitly told Adam not to do it. But anyway, sometimes people say God's plan isn't very good because he knew the world would go wrong. And I think in some ways this passage answers that. It says that God's solution is so good that it's many, many times greater than even the problem. The world that you end up with at the end of all this is even better than the world you had before it got stuffed up. Sin abounded, but grace even more abounded. And so grace wins. Because the trouble is that you can't see the connection to Jesus, can you? I mean, you can see the connection to Adam. I look out at you and it's pretty obvious to me that you are human beings, right? I mean, you're not cats or worms or something. You know, our family likeness to Adam is obvious to look at. And actually, our family likeness to Adam becomes even more obvious maybe as we get older, maybe as there's trips to the doctors, maybe as our bodies start to decay. And I realize it's obvious to me that I'm connected to somebody mortal. But you don't see that you're connected to somebody immortal. It's invisible at the moment. Similarly, I can see that I'm connected to somebody sinful when I discover that deep-rooted selfishness in me that just won't go away. But I can't see that I'm connected to somebody righteous who brings me justification. You see, one of them is visible, and the other one at the moment is by faith. Which leads to the question, why is this connection so important? Why should I bother keep trusting in something I can't see, in a connection I can't see? And Paul says, actually, it makes a huge difference, but it's a difference that's going to be revealed on the last day, on the judgment day, when God's doing the verdicts, guilty, innocent, guilty, guilty, innocent, innocent, innocent. As Jesus sifts through people like a man separating sheep from goats to those two destinations, condemnation and justification, death, death, life, life. On that day, it will be very, very obvious. But it's all because of a connection that any one of us can have. Many of us already have, and any of us can have. All of us connected to Adam because we're human. But anyone can be connected to Jesus by being Christian. And that connection brings us justification, righteousness, all of his obedience credited to us, and then in the future, on the judgment day, a verdict of life. And so if you're a Christian, you are a reign in life person. We're going to pray.